Scripture reading this morning comes from Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. Here Moses goes up to God at Sinai. The Israelites are gathered before the mountain of Sinai. And these are the words God says to his people gathered there. Hear the word of our God as we find it in Exodus 19, verses 1 through 6. In the third month, after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So far, our reading from God's holy, inspired word. Loneliness, depression, and anxiety sum up the experience of a vast number of people in the United States. From college students to seniors in nursing homes, many people are lonely, depressed, and anxious. And yet, many find this to be surprising. We live in a world that has never been more connected or had more varied forms of communication. While generations past dreamed of video telephones, even though I'm pretty young, I remember laughing at such an idea. We can do that with the click of a button on our phones. While there are a variety of reasons for the way people are feeling today in society, the church has that blessed truth that they are the people of God. In a world that emphasizes that you are an individual, we have the blessed knowledge that we are not left to ourselves. The Lord has brought us into covenant with himself. And this should be a comfort to the child of God that struggles with loneliness, who is depressed, because he truly is not alone. And in Exodus 19, we read some of the history of God renewing his covenant with the people of Israel, who was a church in the old dispensation. And therefore, we will consider some of the blessedness of being the covenant of people of God this morning under the theme, Know Your Covenant, Know the Blessings of God's Covenant. Know the blessings of God's covenant. And we will consider, first, that we are graciously chosen. Second, we will meditate on our gracious protection. And finally, we will consider our gracious salvation. The first thing that we must notice from our text in Exodus 19 is the great love of God towards his people Israel. One of the great tensions of Exodus 19 is that Moses went up to God. We read that in verse 3. Moses went up to God. Moses had fellowship with God. Yet we know that man who is sinful cannot morally approach the thrice holy God. Man who is but a creature of the dust cannot approach the everlasting, omnipotent Creator. In fact, this is such a tension in this text that the translators of the Septuagint, which was a Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible from the 3rd century A.D., they changed the text not to read Moses went up to God, but they said Moses went up the mountain. They completely removed God from the picture. And yet, we read that Moses had fellowship with God. And Now, Adam and Eve, before they fell, they knew what it was to have fellowship with God. They walked and talked with him. They had intimate fellowship with him. But they rejected that fellowship to a fellowship with sin. They chose communion with the devil over communion with God. And because of that, they were removed from the close and intimate presence of God. When the Lord called to them, they hid themselves from him. And the Lord cast them from his presence and removed them from the Garden of Eden. One of the consequences of human sin is that man cannot stand guiltless before the presence of God. And so any time God has appeared to man throughout history, it has always been accompanied by great fear. For example, in Exodus 3, verse 6, when Moses first met with God at the burning bush, we read that Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. But in our text, we have that contrast. There's that radical distinction from what we read in Exodus 3, verse 6. Here in Exodus 19, the text simply reads, Moses went up to God. It's almost casual. So the question that comes to us is, how was Moses able to go up to God? How can sinful man meet with a holy and perfectly righteous God? This is only possible because God chose Moses. The Lord, in his love, chose Moses, and the Lord, in his love, chose the people of Israel and entered into covenant with them. The Lord in Exodus 19, verse 3, calls Israel the sons of Israel in the house of Jacob. That is, they were the children of the patriarch of Jacob, whom God met with at Bethel. God had made a covenant with Jacob and his descendants, and in doing so, had renewed his covenant that he had first made with Abraham. In that Abrahamic covenant, the Lord promised that in his seed, that is in Abraham's seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. God had promised Abraham that he would make of him a great nation and that he would bless him. God had chosen Abraham out of all the people of the earth to be the father of this great nation. And God had chosen Isaac, the son of promise, over Ishmael. And then God chose Jacob over his brother Esau. God had chosen the one who was the usurper, the liar, the deceiver, and given him that glorious name Israel, which literally means prince with God. Moses was able to go up to God because God had chosen him and God had chosen Israel. Further in Exodus 19, verse 5, the Lord says, "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my possession among all the peoples of the earth, for all the earth is mine." All the earth is the Lord's, as we read in Psalm 24, and yet he condescended to show special favor to the small, beleaguered group who had no land and no home. They were sojourners in the wilderness. They had been slaves in Egypt. They were the bottom of society, but not to the Lord. To the Lord, Israel was a prized possession. And not just any old possession. Israel was a special treasure, as various translations of Scripture interpret this word here. They translate it as treasure. And the word for possession or treasure here only appears 8 times in Scripture. 6 of those 8 occurrences all highlight God's special delight in Israel as his people. There are other words that we find for treasure. that are used with much greater frequency than this word. But those are generic treasures. Those are generic possessions. The word used here is for the treasure of treasures. It's for that kingly treasure, for those royal jewels. To the Lord, Israel is a treasure above all the peoples of the earth. Israel is something special to the Lord. And Moses goes into greater depth about the Lord choosing Israel as his special treasure in Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 8. In Deuteronomy 7, Moses says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession." That's the same word we find in our text. "Out of all the peoples of the who are on the face of the Lord." And we read these amazing words in Deuteronomy 7. "The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other peoples. For you were the fewest of all peoples. Because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." The Lord chose Israel out of his abundant grace and love, not because they were special in and of themselves, but because the Lord viewed them as being his prized treasure. And thus, when God calls Israel his own possession, his special treasure in Exodus 19, it is a term describing his deep adoration and intense love for Israel. It's a term describing how he has unconditionally chosen Israel. And God did not just choose Israel and let them go. No, God had chosen Israel, and thus he protected them. They were a protected people. He's the one who had gone with them as they endured the cruel bondage of the Egyptians. He had led them out of Egypt, and in no uncertain terms had demonstrated that he was a God of Israel. The Lord had fought for them. When Pharaoh refused to let the people of Israel go, God told Pharaoh that Israel is mine. The Lord decimated Egypt with plague after plague, telling Pharaoh, "No, you do not own this people. I own this people." And in Exodus 19, verse 4, God reminds Moses of this by saying, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." The phrase "and I lifted you up, I bore you on the wings of eagles" is a beautiful phrase that speaks powerfully of the protection and care of the Lord for his people. The eagle is often primarily a symbol of strength and speed in Hebrew poetry. And associating the eagle with strength and speed is not surprising for us. After all, the eagle is the national bird of the United States because of these characteristics. But our text not only emphasizes the strength of the eagle, but also emphasizes the protection and care that an eagle provides. And this protection is a beautiful symbol of God's paternal care of his people. In Exodus 15, verse 21, we read how God led the people with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. These are tokens of God's protection, for the fire would provide them with heat and light in the dark, cold night, and the cloud provided them with protection from the beating sun by day. Further, the Lord protected his people by not allowing his Israel to perish in the hands of the Egyptians at the Red Sea. Rather, he protected them as an eagle protects her young, while swiftly bringing them to the safety of Mount Sinai and also granting them rest in the strength of his wings. The strength and speed of the mother eagle allows the young who do not have the strength or the ability to fly to rest in her security and strength. And as Deuteronomy 32, verse 11 through 13 says, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers over its young, he, that is the Lord, spread his wings and caught them. He carried them on his pinions, those soft feathers. The Lord alone guided him, and there was no foreign god with him. Lord, is it crystal clear that he and he alone is the protector of Israel? The Lord had done all this because Israel was his covenant people. He had done this out of his abundant grace. It was not because Israel was somehow worthy of the Lord's love and adoration. Far from it. As we read earlier, Israel was the least of all the nations. Israel was a nation of malcontents, constantly questioning the Lord and turning from him. You remember that as soon as they had left Egypt and they saw those chariots of Pharaoh coming upon them, that they forgot the Lord's mighty hand in the plagues. They forgot that the Lord was sovereign over all this, and they accused Moses of taking them out of Egypt so that the Lord would just kill them in the desert. Exodus 14, verse 11, recounts how Israel said to Moses, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness?" Israel didn't trust the Lord, even after he had shown them that he loved them. And this lack of trust would be repeated at Marah, where the people complained about the bitter water. It would be repeated again at Elim, when the people did not have food to eat. And it would come up again at Rephidim, when the people did not have any water. Israel did not trust in the protection of the Lord. And yet God, the Lord, consistently protected his people. It was because of his mere good pleasure. He continued to care and protect his people. The only reason we experience the protection of God is because of his grace and faithfulness. We have so much of the same disposition of the children of Israel. We grumble and complain about the providence of God, sometimes even arguing with God that if we were in control, we would plan things so much differently. We would plan a life with no pain and hardship, no disease or sickness. When the smallest difficulty or temptation comes up, we are tempted to question the goodness of God. But God has graciously chosen us sinners, us malcontents, us people who are so often rebels. He has chosen us from before the foundation of the world, knowing who we were and who we would be. We have a God who is abounding in grace and love. As Romans 5 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He chose us, knowing that we would continue to sin against him. He chose us so that he could make us his special treasure. Thus, when we sin, when we have those doubts about the goodness of God, about the protection of God, we are forgetting the great humbling truth that God chose us. It is not us being humble, but being prideful, thinking we somehow deserve even more than being the people of God. It is not us being content, must always remember that the Lord has called us to himself. And this is something that should deeply humble us. And yet there's still a question that needs to be answered. How can God love a sinful people? How can we in all of our sin, be a people who are saved? Since God is holy and just, he cannot simply just love a sinful people. God has the just requirements of his law that must be met. God's wrath burns against sin. God destroyed Egypt because they did not obey his voice. And yet we read so often of Israel disobeying his voice in the exact same way. How come Israel isn't destroyed like Egypt? We notice in our text that while the Lord in love chose the people of Israel, he also called them to obey his voice. In Exodus 19, verse 5, we read these words, "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine." The Lord called the people of Israel to obedience, but what does that mean? There will be those who would tell us today that this was a recapitulation of the covenant of works. You recall that the covenant of works is the covenant that God made with Adam in the beginning. It was a covenant that promised life if Adam obeyed, and a covenant that promised death if he disobeyed. There are those who would say that Israel was under this covenant once again. That they would say that Israel was not saved by the grace of God, but that they were under a different covenant than the covenant we find ourselves under today. Israel, to attain righteousness with God, had to obey the law of God. They, by their actions, had to personally merit righteousness with God to be saved. Yet this position must be rejected. This position is completely at odds with the God of grace. You must notice that the first mover of the covenant here is God. God initiates this covenant with Israel. Exodus 19, verse 4 says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you myself." Israel did not go to God. God brought Israel to himself. The Lord brought Israel to himself. The Lord first loved Israel. He first loved us. We did not first love him. The Lord first visited us in mercy. We did not first visit him, because by nature, we are totally unable to come of our own accord. By nature, we are totally depraved. We are at war with God. And so Matthew Henry writes, "We love him, visit him, and covenant with him because he first loved us, visited us, and covenanted with us." Second, we must recognize that man is only saved by perfect righteousness. Righteousness that is in full conformity to the law of God. That is the only way to God, perfect obedience. There is no salvation without perfect obedience, perfect conformity to God's law. If you break one law of God, it means death. That's why Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden when they committed that one sin of eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you transgress one jot or tittle of the law, it means hell. And that is because a law which the Lord gives to Israel in Exodus 20, right after the Lord meets with Israel at Mount Sinai here, the Lord gives that law, and then that law lays out the holy character of God. It lays out what God required for someone to be right with him. So in Exodus 20, we read that Israel was to have no gods before the one true God. They were not to make any graven images. They were not to take the name of God in vain. They were to observe the Sabbath day. They were not to murder. They were not to commit adultery. They were not to steal. They were not to bear false witness. They were not to covet. All these laws had to be kept perfectly if man was to be in right standing with God. So you cry out to me. You ask me, how is this possible? How is it possible to be in right standing with God? This past week, I've not kept the commandments of God. I've searched after the idols of money, of honor, of popularity. I laughed at movies when God's name was taken in vain. Today, I have not remembered the Sabbath day. I've hated my brother and so murdered him in my thoughts. I've lusted after others. I've stolen, if not material things, I have at least not redeemed the time that God has given me. I've lied. I have coveted for things I do not have. How can I be pleasing to God? How is it possible for me to be God's own possession when I fail to keep God's law? How can God love a sinful people? Friend, you cannot earn anything with God. And you will never earn anything with God except his wrath and anger. The people of Israel were brought into covenant with God upon the merits of the coming Savior who would stand in the place of sinners. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would fulfill the perfect righteousness required by God through his active and passive obedience. Jesus said that he came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Christ came to fulfill the law in our place. In other words, Jesus Christ lived a perfect life for you so that his positive righteousness can be imputed to you. Jesus Christ died the death you deserve to die so that your sins could be imputed to him. God knew that Israel was not able to perfectly keep his law. God knew that, and that is why the sacrificial law accompanied the moral law. Israel was not saved by their personal obedience to the voice of God. They were saved by Christ's meritorious blood, which was pictured so often in the ceremonial law. Those bloody sacrifices, which you read of in Leviticus, the sin offering, the burn offering, the peace offering, all pointed to that one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The Israelites, in offering all those sacrifices, looked ahead that one sacrifice of Christ. They looked ahead to that day, that glorious day, when God would send that seed who would crush the head of the serpent, would finally deliver them from the bondage of their sin. So the law of God was the instrument that drove the Israelites to Christ. And the law of God is the instrument that ought to drive us to Christ. When we see our great sinfulness, we should not try to just strive to be better, to strive to somehow merit something with God. We should fly to Christ, confessing our sins and trusting in Christ to be our full and complete Savior. Do we not have a gracious salvation in God? Just as God chose Israel, he has chosen us. Just as he protected Israel, he protects us. And just as he saved Israel, he has saved us. So, in conclusion, Are you living in sin today? Are you separated from God? Do you know the love of God? If not, fly to Christ. Put your faith in Christ, for he offers you salvation today. Know the beautiful love of the God who chose you, not because he saw any worth or merit in you, but because he wanted to love you. Know the faithful protection of God who keeps us and blesses us inside of his covenant protection. Are you depressed this morning? Run to your covenant-keeping God who gives you joy. Are you lonely this morning? Know that God is ever with you, protecting and keeping you. Are you anxious? Know that you are redeemed by the blood of Christ. You are delivered from your sins. Rejoice in your God today. Know the blessedness of being the covenant people of God. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we come before you, giving you thanks that you are our Lord, that you protect us, that you have unconditionally chosen us in Christ, and that you have saved us. Lord, may we ever rejoice in these great truths and ever fly to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.